Praise the Lord, everyone. Gotta bring up my PowerPoint real quick. But yes, we are going to continue. 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday night, I spoke about the body of Christ. And we just kind of got a foundational learning out there and that we were all able to get under. Hopefully you were edified by that. But I have a part two, some further, I guess revelation, but I don't know if it's that revelatory. But there we go. But just more stuff that I've been studying and meditating on, and I thought it'd be edifying to share it with you, and Pastor thought so too. So we're going to delve into that. And I want to just first start with thanks. As we're talking about the body of Christ, I want to talk to this body of Christ right here and say thank you so much for letting me be, my family, me and Josh, be part of this body of Christ. I love you guys. You guys have edified me so much. I mean, I've grown so much, and because I've been plugged into you. And I think about, you know, it's 4 years that Josh and I have been here now. It was in August of 2013. And I think about who I was then and what I thought and everything. And you guys have just loved on me so much and caused me to grow so much. It's really the Lord, and it's been you guys. It's been this atmosphere that I keep coming to. And thank you for loving on me. And thank you for just being a friend of me. Thank you for being my body of Christ. So studying, meditating on this topic of the body of Christ, this is a huge topic. It is very deep. As I was putting it all together, I had scripture, and I had to cut it off because I was like, we're going to be here for hours if I just keep bringing all these scriptures forward. So what I'm hoping that I can do tonight is just inspire you to think about this in a practical, critical way that you can apply it to your life, and that you will yourself delve into the scriptures yourself on the body of Christ. I'm just going to give you the highlights because there's really a lot of information here. It's actually really deep, and there's some meditation and unfinished research that I still wanted to do because it just as I got deeper into it, it would get deeper and deeper. And then there's another level. So hopefully I can just get you the highlights. We can all be in a better understanding of the body of Christ. So what I'm going to do first is review what I talked about 2 weeks ago for anyone who wasn't here, and just so that we are all caught up in the same understanding. And then we'll get into the other things that I've been studying. But in this review, I'm going to say everything that I said in about an hour in 10 minutes, so pay attention as we review. Their scripture text, or our Bible study text, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. So this is a long passage, so hang tight, and we're going to read through these 15 verses here. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are they all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So this whole passage is talking about the body of Christ, and he's talking about how there are many members in the body of Christ, but we are one body. And what is really cool about the Bible, and Pastor has taught us this many times, is that God has set up models, right? He sets up metaphors and types and shadows that give us greater understanding into spiritual concepts. And Paul here, as he's talking about the body of Christ, like we're talking about the spiritual body of Christ, the church right here, he's likening it to a human body. And you can look at your human body. There are hands, there are feet, there are knees, there are eyes, there are ears, there's a tongue. There's all these different parts. They're very different. And they all have very different purposes, but it's all connected in one body, and they all act as one. They help as one. Like the verse said, when one suffers, so you stub your toe and it hurts, the whole body is trying to get that one little toe to feel better. And then when the toe feels better, the whole body is relieved. So you rejoice with that member, that small little member, and then you suffer with that little member. And he's talking about how we are the body of Christ. So last 2 weeks ago, when we went into this on a deep level, we set two different stages. We talked about the human body, and that we took a verse from Psalms 139, verse 13, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well." This is the Holman Christian Standard Version. Our interpretation of the Bible. And so the body, we know the human body is miraculous. It is a wonder that, you know, that we breathe automatically, that our heart beats automatically, that we can distinguish between different colors with our eyes. I think one of the facts that I had in there 2 weeks ago was that there's like 76 muscles or something in your leg, and to take one step engages 76 muscles. Your body is so complex. It's amazing. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And we need to recognize that. Yeah, hear those anatomy facts. But we're passing through. So that was the first stage that we set. We talked about how the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that each of us here, we are created uniquely. We all have our own personality, our gifts, our talents, that he knit us together in our mother's womb. He specially designed us with certain things. Then the next level of understanding that we set last 2 weeks ago, and this is where God started to open up my understanding here, is in the one flesh body of marriage. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." So a husband and wife, they are married, they come together, they are one flesh, they are one body. And this is where God started to open up this whole body of Christ to me, because Josh and I, through marriage, we are one flesh, but we're very different people. So being joined together with someone who's very different from you is a struggle. And I talked about 2 weeks ago that there was things that I was doing and Josh was doing that was almost opposite, and it made me mad. And I had to pray about it, and I had to talk to the Lord about this, and he convicted me of it. I said, for example, that, you know, Melissa, or I say Melissa, but I talk all the time. Right now, I'm like talking. Josh is not a talker. He is a thinker. He's an observer. Sometimes we clash on that front. I also said, I'm kind of a big picture person. I look at the big picture. Josh is into the details. I could care less about the details. And often we clash on that. So those are just a few ways of how our body was almost like working, you know, our one flesh body was not working together. And so, you know, I went to the Lord about this, and I was like, Lord, you got to change him because there's something wrong with him. And God convicted me. He said, Melissa, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Josh is fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything about him that you want changed is how I specially designed him. The personality, the strengths that I gave him. And you're fighting it. Why do you fight against your own body? And he showed me how we are like one body. He said, you know, Melissa, if you are like the mouth, Josh is like the heart. And, you know, maybe in all practical purposes, you're the one that's on the, you're externally, and you're loud, and you're talking, and you know, people see you, your organ, your body organ. But Josh is on the inside. He's like in the background. He's doing very necessary, important work, just like the mouth is, but maybe it's not so out there. Maybe it's more hidden, but just as important. And he said, if you want the mouth to keep talking, that heart needs to keep beating. And conversely, if you want that heart to keep beating, that mouth needs to continue to function the way that the mouth functions, in like eating to give the body nourishment. And he said, you fight against your own body. Why do you do this? And it was really convicting. And I had to renew my mind in his word about this one flesh body. He basically, you know, I had to repent. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I had to repent. God showed me that what I really wanted is that I wanted Josh to be like me. And this is selfish. I want you to be like me. I want you to talk like me. I want you to act like me. I want you to be like me. And he said, this is selfish and prideful. And I had to repent. And then he also showed me that I was missing out on an opportunity to be sharpened. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. In the King James, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And he said, you are resisting a good process, a process that's going to hone you in, and that's going to make you, you know, a better body part, and you are resisting it, and you just want things to be my way. Yep, want it to be my way. That's what it was. And he's shown me how this was selfish and prideful, and that ultimately, if I did not embrace Josh's wonderfully and fearfully designed by God, that I was going to self-destruct, because on my own, I cannot be everything. God designed us to be dependent on people, to be dependent on family members, on the body of Christ, on my husband, on him. We were designed to be dependent, and I resisted this. And so I needed to submit to the iron sharpening process, and overall, that was going to make me a better body part, you know, whatever my function is in the body. And I found that in Colossians chapter, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, he being Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So it's saying that the head of the body, so we're talking about the body, the head of the body is Jesus. And if, say, I'm a supporting member, okay, I know I talked about me being the mouth, but if I'm a supporting member, not the head, I need to be submitted to the head, the control center, the center that's giving out signals, that's taking in information. I need to be submitted to the head. And when I am submitted to the head, then everything falls into place, right? If my own hand was fighting against my brain, you know, something's wrong and that this body's not going to function. And so I found that as I submitted to the head, as I submitted to Christ, all this frustration that I felt and this, frustration, it dissipated. And as I submitted to the head, we had a better relationship, and I was able to see how Josh was fearfully and wonderfully made. So God gave me this first level of understanding. And then he showed me how in the body of Christ, it's very similar. We just read through in the Colossians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage about the body of Christ, that there are many members, but one body. And right here, there are many mouths, many hands, many feet, many eyes, many stomachs, many kneecaps. I mean, there's all the body parts, you know, physically are right here, you know, teaching Sunday school, teaching, praise singing, ushering, hospitality, nursery, picking up people, all of the body parts, we are all contributing to this one body. And so 2 weeks ago, we kind of had ran us through a practical exercise of, you know, who is it? Think about it. Think about like the function of a heart. A heart is a very necessary function in your body. If your heart's not beating, you're dead. But it's in the background. You don't see it, right? It's hidden. Like, you can't even tell my heart's beating right now. It's such an automatic process. And I challenged us to think about who right now is a heart in this congregation. We're not all hearts, you know, because not everybody can be a heart. And I talked about, like, people who are doing things in the background, people who are downstairs in the kitchen preparing the snack. Thank you. I was going to call it halftime or something. The snack. People who are teaching Sunday school. People who are just not up in front. I also, like, who here could be a mouth or a hand? And the function of the hand. The hand is like a doing mechanism. It picks up things. It touches people. It reaches out. You know, who are those people that are out there, that are bringing people in, that are being hospitable? And so I challenged us to think about who that was, and to appreciate that we aren't all hands, we aren't all ears, we aren't all hearts, but we work together as one body. We even talked about our unpresentable parts, and we could talk about waste management body parts. No one likes to talk about that. No one wants to do that stuff, right? The waste management world, like, that could be anything you don't want to do. Sacrificing your time, sacrificing your money. You don't want to pick up people or something. It's submitting to, I do not want to do that. But I talked about, if we don't have waste management organs in our physical body, we will literally die. We will build up with toxins from the stuff that we are taking in, the food that we are taking in, and we will become septic, like a sewage tank, and we will die. That is a condition that some people run into when their digestive organs aren't working, their liver isn't working, they become septic, and they just fill up with their own waste, and they die. And that's not a really awesome way to go. So we talked about that too. So whether you're, a big body parts, we talked about the skin is your largest organ. It covers your entire body. Kind of an important organ that keeps everything together. Or you're a little tiny toenail. Like, you are needed in the body. It's one body, but it's many members. So that's what we kind of talked about 2 weeks ago. So now we're getting into I didn't show these before. All right, I want to get into a really quick a character study. This I found really fascinating when the Lord showed me that we have different personalities here. We have different strengths and weaknesses represented in this body right here. The early church, the disciples that followed Jesus, same thing. They were very different people, different body parts, trying to work it out, trying to act as one. And Jesus had to kind of show them how to do that. And when they finally got the gift of the Holy Ghost, then they were able to really be submitted to the head and have a renewed mind that they could work together. But it's really, really, really interesting to analyze some of the people in the New Testament to see how there's different strengths and weaknesses and different personalities going on, but they all contributed to a body of Christ in the early church in the New Testament. So, and this got really, this is where I had to cut it off. There were so many scriptures to talk about and analyze I started to hone in on a certain character and really dissect scripture by scripture by scripture. And it was fascinating. It was so awesome. I would totally encourage you to do some kind of character study on the people in the Bible, especially this. But I can't bring forward to you everything that I found, so we're just getting the highlights. But so Peter is a big main character in the New Testament, and here's three things that I pulled out about Peter. Peter is always talking. He's talking, talking, talking. In the Gospels, when you Jesus is healing people, Jesus is teaching, the only one who's really talking is Peter. He's always asking questions. He's always saying, hey, Jesus, we should do this, or he's always saying something. It's not John. It's not Andrew. It's not Matthew. It's Peter. He's always talking. Other thing about Peter is he's instinctual. He's reactive, and he just acts or thinks. He acts or he says something without thinking. And so he's not very polished. The other thing he is he's an initiator or a leader. Let's look at this real quick. Here's Peter. He's always talking. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Peter's got the audacity to rebuke Jesus. So he takes Jesus aside and he's like, Jesus, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be done unto thee. You don't see any of the other disciples rebuking Jesus. No, Peter's got the audacity to say this out loud. Matthew chapter 17, then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. So this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'm envisioning this Mount of Transfiguration moment, and it's this whoa, this is so cool. And you got Peter hey, Jesus, we should build some tabernacles. Like he doesn't think. He just says something instead of being reverent and taking it in. Maybe that's out of context, but that's how it appears to me. Then in Matthew chapter 18, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. So this is Peter approaching Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, I want to talk about how he's got questions and he's initiating a conversation with the Lord. He also has many other things. Initiator. So Peter in Matthew chapter 14, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. So this is Jesus on the water, and they're at first they're afraid, and then they realize it's Jesus, and Peter's initiating hey, I'll walk on the water too. I don't think that would have been my first, if I would have been in the boat, and I would have seen Jesus, I would have been okay, are you going to come onto the boat now? I wouldn't have been thinking, I'll go out to you on the water. He's leading, he's initiating. Also, the same verse that we looked at, the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Peter initiating this plan. There's Elias and there's Moses, there's Jesus, and he's like, hey, let's make tabernacles. So he initiates. He's also instinctual, reactive, and not very polished. So Jesus, when he's pressing through the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood touches him, Jesus says, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? So basically Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter went, are you kidding me? There's a ton of people around, and you want to know who touched you? Like, he's just not very polished. And like, he said that to like the Lord, like, anyways, he just reacted. He just didn't think, he just said it. In John 18, verse 10, when they're in the garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Peter's situation, Jesus is getting arrested, and Peter just reacts. He just takes out a sword and just starts whacking it and takes someone's ear off. He doesn't think through. He just acts. All right? But here's the deal. He's got these traits, right? And they're not all bad. None of them are really bad. He's not submitted to the head. They can be used for the flesh. God uses these characteristics, how Peter is fearfully and wonderfully made, to be a huge part of the body, the formation of the early church. We have Peter, he's always talking. Well, guess what? In Acts chapter 2, he's the guy, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that says, repent and rebaptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't see the other apostles standing up. It says Peter. Peter stood up and started to explain what was going on the day of Pentecost. His instinctual, reactive, no polishness. So in Acts chapter 3, when you have the lame man at the temple gate, and Peter and John are going up at the hour of prayer, and he's like, alms for the poor or whatever. And Peter just reacts, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee, stand up and walk. And I don't think that guy thought it through at all. He just like, hey, you need to be healed? Come on. Just like dragged him up. And this huge miracle, right? And he goes walking and leaping and praising God, and that's what got him and John before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in Acts chapter 4. I mean, this is how God is using those characteristics in Peter for good, for building up the body. Again, he's an initiator and a leader. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, when he's initiating, he's leading, saying, these men are not drunk as ye suppose. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4, he is leading the charge when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're like, no, you can't speak in the name of Jesus. And he's like, I don't care. We ought to obey men. No, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then in Acts chapter 10, when it's the Gentile outpouring of the Holy Ghost, it's Peter again. He's the one who's leading that charge and being used as the vessel, as the body part that is opening up the Holy Ghost to the Gentile population. So here you have Peter with these different characteristics, and he is being part of the body. He's being kind of the mouth. And God is using him in that way. So now let's look at John real quick. John, like the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved, he hardly ever talks. This guy, like, says nothing. I didn't do the most diligent study, but I really can't find where this guy talks. He really does not say a word. But he's always there. He's always there. It's always Peter and James and John. It's always John. John is always there. He's also a follower. There's a verse that we're going to look at that it says that John was following Jesus, and Peter was like, Jesus, this guy's still following us. And he's like, never mind about him. Just let him do his thing. He is a follower. But at the same time, recognize how this is different than Peter. These are very different characteristics than Peter. So let's look at this real quick. John, he ever talks. These are the only two verses. Actually, I'm missing one verse in the actual book of John. These are the only three times. Sorry, the missing verse is the third time. This is all that John says in the entire New Testament. And it's not even really like really great stuff. He's like asking a question, and then he wants Jesus to do whatever he wants for him. This is the only time that John talks. That's all he says. He's always there. So we know that at the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and we know that all the other disciples abandoned him. But here in John chapter 19, it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, So Jesus is on the cross, and he's seeing his mother, and he's seeing the disciple that he loved, which is John. He said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. So we know that John was actually there at the cross, while none of the other disciples were. He was there. There's also, it's interesting, in the book of John, there's all these encounters. So we have the conversation with Nicodemus. We have the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, the rescue of the adulterous woman from stoning, the washing of the disciples' feet. Those are only contained in the book of John. They're not in Matthew, they're not in Mark, they're not in Luke. Was that because John was there and they weren't? I think John was always with Jesus. He didn't say anything, but he was always with Jesus. He's also a follower. So here we have that scripture. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" That's the third thing that John says. But that's it. That's all he says. When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" So we know that John is always following Jesus. But this is why not all of us can be a heart, and not all of us can be a mouth, and not all of us can be a hand and a foot and everything, because John brings things to the table that brings things to the body of Christ, the early church, that Peter couldn't. He hardly ever talks, probably because he was listening. So Peter's never listening. John is, right? He's always there. We know that Peter ran. He betrayed Jesus, right? But John was there. He he says he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was that close, that present, that like leaning in to Jesus all the time. Let me get my notes. And then a follower, right? He's always following Jesus, listening to him. He's always with him. And you know what we get? We get the book of John. And the book of John is a big deal to the body of Christ. And this detailed letter explaining the deity of Jesus has been a foundational doctrinal game changer for Christianity. The whole Christian church would be lacking a huge revelation, and be very weak in faith if it wasn't for this loyal, quiet guy doing his part in the body of Christ. Then we also have the book of Revelation. We know how much we lean on the book of John and the book of Revelation. If we don't have John being quiet, taking it in, observing, we don't have the book of John. And that would be a loss to the body of Christ. Last person that we're going to talk about in this character study is Paul. Now Paul wasn't actually with Jesus like Peter and John were. But he was an apostle, and he was a big player in the early church. And so these are three things that I pulled out about him. He's confident, passionate. He's blunt or brutally honest. And he's really polished. He's very eloquent. So you could see how these are different from Peter and John. All three of these men are bringing really different things to the table, all operating as very different body parts, all right? But we know, we know already the end of the story, that God used these three men in huge ways to complete the work of Christ and to complete the body of Christ. Let's quickly look at this. Paul, he's confident / passionate. I would say in ways he's kind of cocky, feisty even. Philippians chapter 3, although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He's talking about himself. That's a pretty confident statement to be talking about yourself. But he's saying, hey, I am zealous. I am confident. I am, yeah. Like, he's just very confident. We need confident people in the body of Christ, right? He's blunt. He's brutally honest. So in Galatians chapter 2, this is Paul writing. He said, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to the face." to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, then Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So Peter, he was afraid of criticism. And Paul confronts him to the face, like it says, to his face. He got in his face and was like, hey, what you did was very wrong. Brutally honest. He's also polished, eloquent. We know that he was trained. He had a great deal of education, being under, I forget, he was a, regarding law, he was a Pharisee. So he had excellent training in the Torah and, So anyways, in Acts chapter 26, this is Paul, and he's giving a defense to a king, all right, to King Agrippa. Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. I consider myself today fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I am going to make a defense before you about everything I am accused of by the Jews, especially since you are an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. This guy knows how to speak to his audience. He knows this is a king. He knows how to use the right words. He is trained, and he's polished. So, bringing very different things to the table than Peter and John. I don't think Peter and John had this polishedness going on, and I'm not sure that they had the same confidence. But we see how this is adding to the body of Christ in the early church, this confidence and this passion. In 1 Corinthians, he says, 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. 1 I was stoned by the enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You got to be passionate if you're going to get through all of that. You got to be confident that this is the way. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm called to. If you're not confident, if you're not passionate, you're probably not fit for going to Cappadocia and Macedonia and Rome to spread the gospel. Also, he's brutally honest. But what's really interesting about that is he's the one who wrote the phrase, through the Holy Ghost in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. I feel like as Paul grew up in Christ, and he talks about, you know, the body growing up, as Paul grew that honesty, he was able to be honest, but to speak it in love. And then he's the one edifying the church to say, to speak the truth in love. That's where we get that from. And it came out of his brutal, honest, bend. Last thing, he's polished and he's eloquent. So we just heard a little introduction when he was talking about King Agrippa. He was trained. He knew what to say. He could say all those right words and still, like, I imagine it's like Chris, when Chris is, Brother Chris, when he's preaching, I feel like he could use all these big words and give you this really awesome concept, but you know exactly what he said. He's an excellent communicator and orator even, and that was Paul. And so Paul has this gift, and he's the one who gets to go before King Agrippa and other dignitaries, and he's the one that gets to go to Rome, where Caesar was. And I need to look this up. I'm pretty sure he went before Caesar, and he said, I appeal to Caesar. I don't know if he ever got audience with Caesar, but if he did, that was the most powerful man in the world. He got to speak before him, if that's true, which now I'm looking at Pastor, is that true? It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, okay? It was Paul. So you see these three men. And we know from the book of Acts, we know from that passage in Galatians that there was some division, some contention. These people didn't always get along, but God still used all their strengths and their weaknesses to be a hand, to be a foot, to be an eye, to be the toenail, whatever it was, so the body could function. Okay. So, like I said, I could bring a lot more on that. So that was just the highlights, and it's already 7:51. So I gotta roll. All right. All right. So now I want to talk about something that's kind of heavy, and this is something that God gave me. He revealed to me when he was talking to me, rebuking me about how I was getting down on my husband, on how he's not like me, and he started to convict me about how I had been tearing down my own body, my own marriage, how I, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to hear this, but it's true, and so for us to talk about tearing down the body of Christ, and it's kind of heavy. So, does anyone know where the phrase tearing down or tearing down the body of Christ comes from? Can anyone think of a verse of where that is in the Bible? It's not there. You know, we talk about tearing down. That's kind of like in our vernacular. That's kind of like a phrase that we might toss around to build, tearing down, building up. But the phrase tearing down isn't real. It's not used at all when it's talking about the body of Christ. I couldn't find it anywhere. If you find it, let me know. But the phrase building up is what's used constantly in the Word. And you can see some examples here in Acts chapter 20. It says, build you up in Ephesians 4. Build up the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. Build each other up in Jude chapter 1. Building up yourselves. Excuse me. So we talk about tearing down the body of Christ because what is the opposite of building? Tearing down. Yeah, so the Bible doesn't really talk about tearing down the body of Christ. There's nothing like thou shalt not tear down the body of Christ or anything. But what happens often in the body of Christ? We tear each other down. And why was Paul and Peter and other New Testament writers often talking about building each other up, building up the body of Christ? Because there was tearing down going on. So the act of tearing down, the physical act of, you know, tearing down a building, tearing down, you know, decorations after a party, even the momentum to go down, like if you're on a slide or you're going sledding or something like that. It's a very easy thing to do, right? Something to come down. It's very easy. It's almost natural, you know, like if you trip, you're going down. Like it's a very natural direction to go down. And it's the same idea that you don't have to teach a kid to do wrong, right? He can figure out how to lie, how to steal all by himself. You don't have to teach him that. Our sin nature, our flesh, is a very easy, natural even, natural-like feeling. It feels really natural to lash out to someone, lash out on someone, rather than holding your tongue. It's very natural or easy to gossip instead of protect people with your words. It's even really easy, sometimes even natural, to be physical instead of being peaceful. You just want to punch someone. That feels so like natural, you know? But let me tell you that as God renewed my mind in this, is that he showed me this is anything but natural. To tear down is the most unnatural thing ever. And he did not design us for tearing down or to be torn down, and I'm going to prove this to you physically and by scripture. So everyone, show me your hand. We kind of did this last 2 weeks ago, but show me a hand, just any hand at all. Okay? And I want you to attack your knee with your hand. I want you to draw blood. No. No takers? Nobody wants to draw blood from your own knee? Because it's unnatural? Maybe like you don't want to feel pain? You don't want to see yourself bleeding caused by your own body parts? It's very unnatural for us to attack ourselves, to attack our body. It's very unnatural to hurt yourself. Here in Scripture, we have Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 30. I'm going to go through the whole passage so you have context, but the last verse is what we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's a savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water, of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So no one ever tore down his own flesh. No one ever poisoned his own flesh. No one ever attacked his own flesh. Why? It's unnatural. It's unnatural. As I meditated on this, God brought, and the scripture is proving that. Like, it's just, you wouldn't do that. No one ever hates themselves. You're always trying to build up yourself when we're talking about the human body and your own, who you are. So as I meditated on this, God brought to my mind the revelation that if there is tearing down or hating of your own flesh or body, then it's the result of two things. Disease or mental dysfunction, or rather, you know, a physical disease or a mental disease. Tearing down of the body. So, for example, a body, in the case of leprosy, it's an infection that damages your nerves. Your nerves are a body part, right? They're supposed to be working and helping to, you know, help the whole body do what it needs to do. And the nerves are damaged by this disease so that you can't feel anymore. You can't feel pain or heat or cold, and the body doesn't have its protection mechanisms that keep it from harm. And so the whole body starts to fall apart. The whole body is sick, is dying, because a body part has been diseased, has been damaged. Okay? Another example is cancer. Cancer is the uncontrolled growth of abnormal cells in the body. Cancer develops when the body's normal control mechanism stops working. Old cells don't die, and instead they grow out of control and they form new abnormal cells. And these extra cells, they form and they grow, and they form a massive tissue, which we call tumors. So it's the body working against itself. That's what cancer is. It's when the body's own mechanisms fail and then start killing itself. Also, there's this disease that I read about that was an interesting analogy for this what we're talking about. It's hard for me to pronounce. Autoimmune hemolytic anemia. H-I-H-A. It's when your white blood cells attack your good blood cells. All right? Organs, body parts of your body are attacking your own body, all right? That is, it's a disease, all right? So if I'm tearing down Josh, I'm acting as leprosy, as cancer, as A-I-H-A. I am tearing down my own self, and I'm doing that because I'm diseased, all right? It's the disease in me that's causing the tearing down of the body, right? So that's kind of an example of a physical disease. There's also a mental disease approach to this. So we often think about bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, psychosis, autism. But then there's also, this is what God really brought to my mind, the visual that he showed me was self-injury or self-mutilation. Have you ever heard of cutting, or that person's a cutter? A cutter is a derogatory term for someone who practices self-injury by scratching or cutting their own skin with a sharp object. It's usually a symptom of mental illness. The vast majority of self-injurers hurt themselves out of negative emotions, including but not limited to anger, self-hatred, depression, numbness. Cutting and other forms of self-injury, such as burning, eating disorders, banging, and hair pulling, they're coping mechanisms. And it is the self-injury, the self-mutilation, is the body hurting itself because something is wrong in their mind. They're hopeless. They're lost. They're angry. They're depressed. So if, you know, like I just asked you to have your hand attack your knee, if your hand would really, truly attack your knee, there's got to be something wrong with your hand. There's something disease, there's something wrong in there that it wants to attack itself. I hope you feel, you know, slightly disturbed about thinking about this, because it is unnatural to hurt ourselves, to hurt oneself. Yet the body of Christ, we harm ourselves all the time, right? You know, whether it's our pride, our gossip, our jealousy, with our fear, our competition, our boasting, our desire to be right. That was me. You know, desire to be holier than thou, our negative words, sarcasm, being quick to anger, our impatience, a judgmental attitude. That was something I had to deal with. The list goes on and on and on and on and on about how we can tear down the body of Christ. And so when we do this, we act as leprosy, right? We act as the cancer. We act as the AIHA. We act like those white blood cells attacking the good body parts. We act as a self-injurer, a mutilator. We act as a cutter, attacking and drawing blood from our own veins and like watching ourselves die. And let me confess to you that I've been a cancer and a cutter. I've already admitted I've teared down my own one-flesh marriage, but I've done it towards this body of Christ here. And, you know, God had to renew my mind and show me this and everything, because I'm so blind to my own selfishness, to my own pride. But God showed me that I've been critical. I've been haughty with my words. Towards my own husband, it's like taking a knife to my own heart and watching it pour out. But then also my pride and my words have caused harm here too. Not long ago, I was caught in a gossiping situation here in this body of Christ. And the damage that I did was so clear. It seriously was like I took a knife to my own wrist and just watched the blood drip. And why did I do that? Because I was diseased with my own pride, with my own superiority, with my own selfishness. Something was wrong and not connecting in my brain. Again, I hope you're kind of disturbed and abhorred right now, because when God revealed this to me, I was like, are you kidding me? I did that? That kind of damage came from these hands, this mouth? This was a very vivid picture of how, you know, literally cutting myself. You know, if the body of Rehoboth, if I'm looking at it right now in my own body, I was there's like lashes and lacerations and bruises and wounds that I've caused. And so this very vivid picture has made me think very seriously since then about how my words, how my actions are gonna result. You know what the impact is gonna be, and I'm more hesitant. I think through before I say something or before I do something. You know, like the verse says, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it. Sickness and disease is unnatural. No one desires it or wants to be sick. No one. You know, self-injury, it's so unnatural. No one in their right mind, or maybe if they have a wrong mind, no one wants to be harmed. Tearing down the body of Christ is unnatural. It's almost unthinkable. It's unthinkable that you would attack your knee and draw blood, right? Right here in church. But it happens often in the body of Christ. Why? Because we're diseased. You know, what's wrong with us, the attacking members of the body? Where are we internally or mentally sick that we're causing such abnormality, such harm to our own hearts, our own hands, our own knees, our own lungs, whatever it is? So I hope that's heavy, because it was very heavy on me. But God, you know, he's He's so gracious, right? So he, you know, you get the revelation that you're a filthy rag, right? But then he says, I cover you, right? I cover you with my righteousness. And so now let's go into a really encouraging word that the Lord said, this is what you've done, but this is how I've made all things new. And let's talk about the greatest gift. So the greatest gift is love. Love is the natural way for the human body as well as the body of Christ. It heals and it builds up. Let's look at Ephesians 5 again, right here. Husbands, here, we're starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the body of a husband and wife, you know, one flesh marriage. Love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, it's natural for us to give TLC to our physical body, right? You know, whether it's chicken soup when we have a cold, or it's a pedicure, manicure for a little like R&R, or if it's just keeping yourself fed, that's very natural, right? We want that. That is, everyone's going to be okay with that. You want to feed yourself? Okay. You want to go get, you know, a massage? You know, taking care of yourself, that is natural. There's more proof that love is natural. I didn't finish this passage. Loving husbands, love your own wives as your own body. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares, lavishes, you know, builds into, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of the body. Also, 1 John. I have the wrong scripture here. Let's play 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. So if you have an open wound, you naturally want to cover it, right? You know, where's a Band-Aid? Where's a bandage? Why? Because you want that wound to heal. If it's covered, it's one, it's going to be protected so that it can heal. And two, the pressure of that bandage is going, or covering, will allow for blood coagulation, and that's going to stop the bleeding. It's very natural for you to want to, like, cover, or when you're wounded, that you're, like, you know, trying to protect that. That is a natural reaction. Love covers. Think about it. It's the human body. It's always trying to heal. It's the most natural thing. Coughing when you have a cold to get the lungs clear. Eyes watering when there's dirt or irritants in our eyes. White blood cells that are attacking, infected cells. It's the most natural thing for the body always to want to heal. And our human body also has a natural covering mechanism that God models his own love for us. God made our body to cover up, God made our body to form scabs over wounds so that they'll heal. He even made our body to cover up scars from wounds with new skin over time so that the scar ceases to exist. I know I burnt myself, in high school, I burnt myself on the oven, and I had a burn right here. And sure enough, it scabbed up after a while, and then it turned into a scar, and then went away. So that injury that occurred is completely gone. You can't even see. In fact, I'm not even sure it's this arm. Maybe it was this arm. I don't know. It's completely gone. The body naturally covered it, naturally covered that wound and naturally got rid of that scar. It is natural for us to love. It's natural for us to cover. Mrs. John.
Yes, I wanted to speak about love because we use the word love a lot of times and don't really mean love. But when you look at the Bible illustration of what love really is, love is an action word, and it causes you to do something. If you really love someone, it causes you to do something. So if you have an offense against your brother or sister, it's not going to cause you to just not say anything about it and just go on about your day. It's going to cause you to want to come to them to make it right with them. And the reason I say that, I know I had offended someone in the church. And first, I didn't even know I offended them. But then God convicted me that you said something that you shouldn't have said. And so, you know, I know the devil, how he works. He'll try to use that thing in your own mind to keep you thinking like, you know, well, I'm not going to go say nothing. I'm just going to keep silent. I'm going to just let this pass. But if you're able to hear the voice of God, you will go make that thing right with your sister right away. And that's exactly what I did. I apologized to her, and I told her I was sorry for what I had said and how I had said it. And so just thinking about the body of Christ, we're truly connected. You know, God gives an illustration as to how this thing really works when it comes to our brothers and sisters. In fact, he tells us that we can't even come to him first. You know, we have to go to our brother and sister and make this thing right first before you come and offer anything to God. You have to go talk to your own brother or sister if you have offended them in any kind of way. And love also causes you to... The Bible says, if you be in love, how can you have this world's good and not help your own brothers and sisters? So love is an action word that causes you to do something, which God so loved the world that he came. It causes him to come from his throne of glory that he loved us so much. So who is we to not want to love each other in that same way if we are part of the body of Christ?
Amen. That was a good word. That, and so, like I had said, when I was putting together this whole thing, there was all these kind of extra scriptures that fit into this whole body of Christ. And you just opened up more scriptures to me now with that perspective that love is an action. Love, yeah, it's in the body. When we are feeling love, we are going to, or when we have a hurting member, we're going to be actively, very active, whether it's getting a Band-Aid or resting a knee or whatever. We're going to be very intentional and active in trying to build up whatever body part is not feeling well. Thank you for that, Sister Johnny. Okay, so love heals, love covers. And I want to bring this back to our opening text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 31. Because at the very end of that passage, it says, desire the greater gifts. So what is that greater gift? I think we've already alluded to it, that it's love, but I just want you to see this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're starting at verse 25 this time. So that there will be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts. So he's saying, you know, there's prophets, there's apostles, there's teachers, da 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 da, there's all this stuff. It's all good. It all edifies the body. But desire the greater gift. He's saying to all the body parts, to all those many members, but all of you desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. And then what is the very next verse in the book, in 1 Corinthians, after chapter 12, verse 31? It's Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in human or angelic languages, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge. Remember, you talked about apostles and prophets and teachers. great, you can have those gifts, that's great. But if you don't have love, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So it's saying you can be that body part, you can be that member of the body that's edifying, but if you don't have love, if you're not desiring this greater gift, then you're really not effective. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I think it's no coincidence at all that the chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ, and then chapter 13 talks about love. It's very linked. The body of Christ and love is so entwined. It's natural. Remember? Love is the greatest gift, the greatest talent, ability, personality. You as a body part, as a member of Christ, you were designed for love. The body was designed for love. It's the greatest calling, and it's the most natural thing in the world. So think about the body part that you might be, like we talked about before. Who here's a hand? Who here's a heart, a foot, a ear, whatever it is? What if you didn't think of your job as the heart, like you're pumping blood, or the lungs breathing, or the brain sending signals to the body, or the mouth talking? What if you thought about your role in the body as loving, as acting out in love, ministering and receiving love? What is the mouth speaking in love? And the heart all about pumping love, and the lungs all about breathing love? Remember also that we talked about Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He being Jesus, being God. We know that 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. Jesus is love. So when us, the body parts, are submitted to the head, he's the head of the body, right? When we're submitted to the head, because that's naturally how the body works. The body parts are submitted to, you know, the brain, the sensory headquarters that's going on up here. The body parts are therefore submitted to love, right? Because Jesus is the head. Jesus is love. They all equal each other. The last scripture that I want to read to you is Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to wrap this up right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. And then skipping down to verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So not only does love cover and heal an injured and diseased body, so when we've torn everything down, we bring love, and it's covered, it's healed, but it also builds up, it causes the body to grow. Clearly, God's vision for the body of Christ is to grow, according to this passage in Ephesians. This is his vision for the body of Christ. This, everything working properly so that it will grow. And that growth mechanism is love. Building up, nourishing, and caring for the body. Clearly, not tearing down. So I hope that's the big final scripture and point that I wanted us to understand, that there are different body members. We all have something that we bring to the table to make the body work effectively. And when we tear down the body, we attack ourselves. But when we have attacked ourselves, or when we're going to attack ourselves, there is this awesome thing called love that is going to cover the damage that we did, And not only is it going to cover, is it going to restore, but it's also going to cause building up and growth. It's like all that we can ask, or, you know, above all that we can ask or think. Not only are we healed, but then we're like elevated. Then we are like caused to like grow and become greater by taking advantage of His love. So, in final conclusion, I hope that we, as the Rehoboth body of Christ, will, one, that we'll find our place in the body, that you will understand I have a heart function, I have a foot function, I have an ear function, whatever it is, that we all have abilities and talents that the body needs, that we would submit to that sharpening process by other body parts that God has placed in our body, that iron sharpening iron thing, and that we'd recognize the damage that we've done, the tearing down that we've done, the disease and the injury that we've caused in the body by our own sickness, and then that we would apply the healing balm of love to the injured body, and then be excited and expectant for the insurmountable growth above all that we could ask or think that's going to result. That's what I wanted to share with you. So thank you, Jesus, and thank you.
Amen. I think that was an awesome job. And I was taking notes, so I just said, we're gonna close in a minute. I just want to ask you a few questions on the notes. So she said, what part are you? So I want to turn that a little bit different, because she quoted some Bible characters. So if we were to think of Bible characters, what Bible character would you think you are most like? All right, you don't have to tell me. So are you fulfilling that Bible character? Good, if you're fulfilling that Bible character, that's great. That's great. I mean, we all want to be Paul. But are we really fulfilling Paul? Or maybe we're like John, we're silent, but we are effective in the background. I don't know yet what I am. I'll have to think about that. The other thing I wanted to ask, she said about building up. Can you think of anything actually that you've done this year to build up? How have you built up this church? Not this church, but the people, the body. I'm not saying, can you think of something you have done? Have you called someone? Have you encouraged someone? That was one of the things we build up by encouraging. Have you called someone? Have you seen someone that you just felt they had a burden and you called them and you witnessed to them and just said, you know, I'm thinking about you. Maybe you couldn't do anything else but pray for them. Another question I have, how do we attack our own body? You know, when she said to damage your knee, it's almost impossible actually to do it if you're normal. You just can't, because the pain would be too much. You'd stop, you'd quit. But we do, as a body, sometimes damage the body. In fact, in Zechariah, and I'm not going to go too long, Zechariah 13:6 is a very interesting scripture. It's prophetic about Jesus. And one day the Jews are going to ask him, the one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Where did you get these wounds? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There's so many people you find who are no longer going to church. They say they were hurt in church, which is the last place, the very last place anyone should be hurt. That should be a place where you're encouraged and built up. Amen. Now, because we're in this flesh, and somebody asked me this question, they were asking me about hurt and why people do that. And I said, well, it's because we're still in this flesh. Sometimes it can be completely out of ignorance. You know, you say something, and I've done it. I've said stuff thoughtlessly, not realizing how it would sound when it came out and how it would hurt or wound. And then there's sometimes we do it with just pride, as Melissa said, or arrogance, or our own self, you know, thinking. So we should think about it. How do we attack our own body? We would never try and draw blood deliberately unless there's something wrong with us. So as a church, we should be building one another up. Amen. Amen. So I just thought those were some very good themes that she said, especially about looking at it as the only time someone does that, the only time you see people, you know, bashing their heads in, there's something wrong with them. And even Jesus said that a kingdom that is divided cannot stand. So we should be building one another. We should be very proud of our church. We should be able to say, I love going to Rehoboth. I love everything. You know, not that we are perfect. We are not perfect. But we press on towards, we're going on towards perfection. And we should really be, as Sister Johnny said, love is an action. And, you know, when God kind of put me in this place to pastor, I was thinking, well, Lord, you know, you got the wrong person. Because it for me anyway, it's hard for me. I'm you all really don't know me yet. You're seeing a different person. My sons always say to me, you're different since that event. Your life goes in three phases, as Paul said. And when he said it, I really had to think about it. Yeah, God is really dealing with me, but I'm still not there and not perfect. If you could all stand with me. But the Bible said we should bear one another's faults, bear one another's burdens, right? Amen. And so encourage one another. I'll just give you a little tip. I think that when you're in your ministry, even though from the outside it looks hard, you can do it without even thinking about it. You know, sorry to use you as an example, but when I come in here on a Saturday and they're cleaning, they're just enjoying themselves like it's almost not work. And I'm telling you, it's work to clean this church. But Sister Sunita and Shanita, I always get your names mixed up. You know, and I'm not saying that's your only ministry. I'm sure God has given you others, but they're doing it and they're enjoying it. And they tell me that. They say they enjoy cleaning this church. And so when you're in a ministry, I'll tell you how you know you're in something that you it's a gift. It's when you're enjoying doing it and it doesn't even come like a burden to you, even though people may be looking and say, how are they doing that? So that's one of the ways you know you're in your ministry is when you're enjoying it. It's not even coming like it's a big deal. I enjoy teaching. It's not a big deal for me to stay up hours or whatever, because to me it's what God called me to do. And whenever you find your ministry, if it's witnessing, Sister Johnny, I know you don't find it difficult to just go on McDonald's every morning or whatever, because that's what God has given you. And each of us are not the same body part. And that's one of the things that she brought to the fore, is that we, once we find what we are doing and we get into that, that is the most fulfillment that we can have. And we may have more than one job. You know, the hand can do many things. It can play music and it can take a hammer and beat a nail. So I'm not saying that cleaning is your only ministry. I'm just saying it's one of the ones that God has gifted you with. Amen. Amen. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He understood being fulfilled doing what God called you. And I'm going to quit now. I'm going to quit. I was about to get going again. I'm going to quit. And I just thank Sister Melissa for teaching us tonight. Amen. Amen. I am grateful for each and every one of you. This building is not the church. You are the church. Amen. And if we will lift one another up and bear one another's burdens, that's how we will be in unity. And that's how you will know that ye are my disciples. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we just thank you tonight for your word of encouragement, for your word of teaching, for your word of edification, Lord, that help us, oh God, hallelujah, to be one body. Hallelujah, to find your will.